All right, if you would, please turn to page 3 in your worship guide or look at the screen as we read God's words together here this morning. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. If you would just pray with me very briefly. Father, I just pray that that your Spirit would come, that he would give me the strength and the power to share these words with these people. And I pray also that the Holy Spirit would be moving among us, opening our hearts so that we would receive what you have for us this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We all here have various callings or vocations in our life. For instance, I feel as though I've been called to become a nurse, and so I've gone into that profession. Others of you may be called to be engineers or doctors, social workers, artists or musicians. So in addition to these callings that kind of shape our careers, we also have these callings that shape us relationally. So some of us here are called to be a brother or sister to one another. Some of us here are called to be a husband or wife or a father and a mother. And what's interesting about every one of these callings is that in some way it shapes who we are and it shapes the way we live our lives. For instance, when Becky was called to be a mother, something amazing happened. She received a new name. From now on, at least two people in the world are going to call her Mom for the rest of her life. In addition to receiving a whole new name, something deeply profound changed in Becky's life. Suddenly, her life was wrapped up in the joy of these two little people. And so their loss is her loss. Their joy is her joy. And her life is shaped around these two young people because she has been called to be a mom. Something also happened. She developed a superpower. She developed super hearing. So before, when Becky was sleeping, a jackhammer could be going off just outside the window and she would be able to sleep through it. She was just a very, very sound sleeper. But suddenly, once she became a mom, something happened. Super hearing turned on, and every peep, every whimper, and she was awake from a deep sleep. And so she was changed and transformed by this calling of God in her life to become a mother. Similarly, when I became a nurse, something changed in the way I related to certain people in certain situations. So if there was an accident or someone was injured before I went into nursing, I might actually step back and take kind of just kind of watch what's happening for fear that I might actually get in the way and not know what I'm doing and just get in the way of people who knew what they're doing. And now that I've developed those skills, if I see someone like that, I'm running to them. I'm going to go and help them and serve them in any way that I can. These callings shape our lives. And what the book of Ephesians is about is Paul saying that we are called to be united with Jesus. And he says that this union with Jesus changes us even in an even more profound way than any of the rest of our callings in our life change us. First of all, it says that it changes the way we relate to God. So God now is generous towards us. Once we're in Christ, we're unified with Christ, God views us in a very generous way. And what I mean by that is He pours out in all liberality His love towards us. He loves us, and He calls us to be His sons and His daughters, so we relate to Him not as enemies as we once did, but we relate to Him as children. And He generously forgives us of our sins. So all of our sins are forgiven when we are called to be united to Christ in faith. And in addition to the way it changes and transforms our relationship with God, what happens is it also flows out and it changes our relationships with one another. So what happens, God pours out His generosity into us, and then that flows out into our relationships with others. So we become generous with other people. And that's kind of where our text is coming from. It's how does this generosity flow out into our relationships with other people? And it gives us three different ways that I can see that it makes us generous people with one another. First of all, it makes us generous with the way that we speak. And then secondly, it will show us that we are made generous with our resources, our financial resources and other resources. And lastly, we'll see that this change or this calling in our lives makes us generous in the way that we forgive each other. So let's get to it. The first way that our union with Christ, our being united with Christ by faith changes us, is that we're made generous in the way that we speak with each other. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So what happens when we are unified with Christ by faith, what also happens is that we are actually joined together as well. We are joined in a union together. Paul uses the analogy of a body, and even in our text he says we become members one of another. And so working with this body illustration, there's this condition that I see at the hospital called peripheral neuropathy. Basically what peripheral neuropathy is the nerves in your, mainly your feet, but your extremities start to die. And what happens is your feet no longer communicate with the rest of your body. There's a disconnect. The body starts to lie to itself. So a person with peripheral neuropathy could be walking around, and if they're walking around barefoot, they could literally step on a nail and not even know it, because their body is not communicating with itself anymore. Or they could stick their foot in scalding hot water and they wouldn't even know that they're being burned, because it's lying to itself. The body is not speaking to itself the way it should. And what I see when people come in with complications with this disease at the hospital is people come in with these infections because they've injured their foot, they didn't realize it, and they continue to walk around and the foot gets infected. And then the infection spreads and they just don't realize it if they're not checking their feet properly. And when they come into the hospital, it literally smells of rottenness and death. Like you walk into their room and sometimes you just feel sick to your stomach because of the smell, this rottenness that's come into their bones, come into their flesh. And what happens is the doctor will come in and say, "Listen, in order to save your life, in order to prevent the infection from spreading any further, what we have to do is we have to cut off your foot." And friends, what Paul says when we fail to speak the truth with one another, this is what will happen to our church. Infection, disease, death will come into our church, and eventually there'll be so much disease and death, so much rottenness, that a part of the church will have to be cut off in order to preserve the life of the church. That is why Paul says, put away falsehood, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, because he does not want to see this happen to the church. He does not want to see the church growing in infection and rottenness, and he doesn't want the church to be split in two. That is why he warns us of this way. But as we join ourselves to Christ, as we find ourselves growing deeper in our fellowship with Christ, something begins to happen. And the way that we speak with each other begins to change. We start, instead of speaking in a way that serves merely ourselves, we begin to find ways of building each other up in what we say. And I think there's like three different ways, specifically in our text, that Paul kind of addresses it. The first one is, instead of becoming attentive to people's failures or their faults, often someone fails us and hurts us, and what we do is we want to go to another person in order to get it off our chest. We want to tell them. And what that does is that spreads rottenness. That spreads disease. Now that person has heard what this person's failure is, and they're going to be thinking about that the next time that they see that person, and this disconnect that shouldn't even be there is there. But he says, instead of being attentive to our other people's failures, what begins to happen is we become attentive to the way that God is working in their lives. So we see God working in somebody's life, and we begin to praise them for that. We begin to thank God for it, and we begin to tell others, hey, did you see Jim, how he was volunteering this way? Or how he really showed concern to that person? And we begin to talk in those ways. We become attentive to people's good graces rather than attentive to their failures. The second way that it changes us is in the way of fear. Oftentimes we have fear of speaking to others because of what they might think about us. And that kind of manifests its way in two different ways. If I see somebody and they're headed towards danger or destruction, or there's something harmful in their life, I might be fearful to talk to them because I'm going to disrupt the peace that's there, right? I don't want to go and tell them, listen, I don't think that what you're, you know, the course of this direction in your life is going to be good. And we're fearful to say those things. But the illustration of the body is helpful here as well. If I were to stick my hand in hot water and it's too hot, the rest of my body is going to tell me, take the hand out of the water, and immediately I take the hand out of the water. The rest of my body is not scared to tell my hand, get the hand out of the water. It just does it because it knows I need to preserve myself. I need to preserve the rest of my body, so immediately the hand comes out. And that's how we should relate to one another. We're so joined together that we see if someone's headed towards destruction, that's actually going to harm the rest of the body. If someone's headed towards sin, that's actually going to bring harm to the rest of the body of Christ. And so we should be quick to say, listen, I love you and I need you to see that this direction in your life is going to harm you. The other way is when we're struggling, when we're hurting, we should not be afraid to tell other people. We should feel free and open and honest to share our struggles with other people. So if my back is aching, it's free to tell my mind and body, go over to the kitchen and get Advil, please, because I really want this backache to go away. And so the rest of my body goes to the kitchen, grabs the Advil, and a half hour later, I'm feeling better. And so if we're struggling, if we're hurting, if we're going through a difficult time, and we don't have the freedom to talk to other people about it, we're just going to continue in those struggles alone. But if we feel free and open and honest to speak with each other, we're welcoming other people to help us and to give us aid in those times of struggle. The third way that it changes the way we talk is it makes us careful versus being careless in the way we talk. Paul says it this way, that we speak in such a way as fits the occasion, right? So our body becomes so unified that we feel each other's pain, that we rejoice in each other's rejoicing. And we speak in such a way that's appropriate to those things. So if we see someone who's going through a real difficult time, instead of saying, hey, chip up, old buddy, we go up to him and we say, listen, I'm so sorry. I understand you're going through a difficult time. I'm praying for you, and I'm here for you if you need anything at all. Similarly, when someone has something great going on in their life, they're celebrating, they're rejoicing, like Dave and Teresa just welcomed baby Charlotte into their lives, and when we saw them for the first time, what do? We run up to them and say, I am so happy for you guys. Congratulations. And you give them a big hug. We respond carefully and appropriately as fits the occasion. Our union with Christ will change us. As we go deeper in our relationship with Christ, it will overflow into the way that we speak. In addition to that, it will also, secondly, make us generous in the way that we use our financial resources. So Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I read an interesting article on CNET recently. Basically what happened is someone came into a church and they found that the church's computer was stolen. They didn't know where it had gone, and no one came forward, and they just weren't sure what was going on. Well, a few days after they realized that the computer was stolen, they got a call from this company, Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is an internet filter, so it blocks certain types of websites. And this person apparently stole the computer from the church, brought it home, tried to access certain websites, was blocked, and then he had the audacity to call Covenant Eyes and say, can you please remove this filter from my computer? Little did he know that Covenant Eyes has a policy as a way of accountability, that if someone contacts them and say, please remove the filter from my computer, they have a list of people to call that are in relationship with that person, so that they can then come and confront that person in love and say, listen, you really need the filter on your computer. And so what happened is Covenant Eyes called the church and said, listen, this guy called us. He wanted to remove the internet filter from the computer. And what happened was this man was exposed for the person that he is. His desires led him to be a thief and a pervert. Well, thankfully, as far as I know, all of our church's computers are still here. However, there are still a few missing shaker eggs. So if anyone could return those, that would be good. I really don't think that most of us have a trouble with outright stealing. But Paul makes it clear that the change that takes place in a Christian's life goes beyond just not stealing, but rather it overflows into generosity with our resources. And if I can just take a moment, this is something that appears as though our church struggles with. I do know by talking with some of you and by knowing you that some of you are giving generously and sacrificially, but it is difficult to ignore some of these statistics. One is we are the least funded church in our presbytery. So in our region, in our denomination, we have the least amount of giving. And secondly, there's a church that has a similar size and makeup of Ironworks Church who has nearly double the amount of incoming funds that we do. Now, I say this not as someone who has anything to gain. I'm not some televangelist, you need to give more money so that I can buy my private jet. I don't gain anything by this. I get no money from the church. I take in no income. I'm a complete volunteer. So I say this nearly as out of concern for us, out of concern for you and for me, because honestly, I struggle with this too. Not being generous is an outward symptom of something going wrong deep within our hearts. It shows that we as a church need to know, we need to fellowship deeper with Christ and His generosity with us. And we need to be set free from the broader culture's mindset that says that we need to constantly consume in order to be happy. And the only way that this can happen is if we find our contentment and our joy in God. So as we contemplate what Jesus has done in order to be generous towards us, we will find that our hearts begin to change. And we will slowly but surely become a more generous people. I do also want to address something that's implied by our text. When it says that that he may have something to share with anyone in need, it implies that there will be among us those who want to work hard, but because of the economy, they just can't find a job. Or they're limited because of physical injury or disease. Or there may even be some among us who live beyond their means. They developed lots of debt, and they've repented of those activities, but they still find themselves kind of drowning in the waters of their debt. And what the scriptures say is that God calls us not only to be generous in our giving as the church corporately, but also individually. And so I would ask you, do you even know the needs of your neighbor? For those people who are in your small group, do you know those who are struggling financially? Do you know if they have a problem? We need to be involved in each other's lives so deeply that we can see those things. And this calls those of us who might be struggling financially to be honest so that we can welcome other people to give generously so that our needs might be met. You see, God in His wisdom sometimes will bring us through financial hardships so that through those difficulties we will learn to rely on God more fully. Right? But He also brings us through these difficult times so that others of us will have the opportunity to give generously. And what happens is that God's grace multiplies through this. So He gives grace to those who are in need so that they trust and rely on God more fully. And He gives grace to those who have an abundance so that they can give generously. And then what happens is those needs are met, and a great thanksgiving is given to God. And worship is deepened by both those who trusted in God and have their needs met, and by those who have given and see the joy of other people's needs being met. And this joy leads us to deep, deep worship. In Ironworks Church, I want this for you. I want you to experience this worship. And so let's be open when we're struggling, when we need help, and let's give generously to each other so that we meet each other's needs. So we give our union with Christ changes us and makes us generous with the way we speak. We build each other up. We love each other with the way we speak. And it makes us generous with our resources so that we give generously to each other. And the last way our union with Christ changes is that it makes us generous in the way that we forgive others. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Friends, anger is a dangerous thing in the hearts of sinful people. It can literally burst into flames and bring us to the point of ending a friendship by causing us to attack someone that we once cared for so deeply. Or it can even simmer in our hearts as the sun sets over our anger many, many days, and it slowly corrodes and hardens our hearts. Fire is both a good thing and a dangerous thing. After all, you got here through your car because of fire. Fire is what propelled your car to get here this morning. Fire is what warms our houses on those very cold winter nights. Fire cooks our food so it's safe to eat and delicious. But once fire leaves the confines of an engine or stove or a fire pit, it can leave houses burned and it can leave lives ruined in its wake. What Paul is telling us when he says be angry and do not sin is that we must allow the fire of our anger to be contained and channeled into a pursuit of both biblical justice and or reconciliation. That means if someone commits a legal crime, if someone assaults you or someone steals or damages your property, you should call the police. And legal action should take place, and we should allow justice to take place in the confines of a court. It also means that if your brother sins against you, you go, as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18, tell him his fault between you and him. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And if your brother does not listen and repent at that time, you then begin to pursue church discipline. But even in the midst of this, Paul reminds us that we must not allow the sun to go down on our anger, which means that even if we're in the midst of pursuing legal justice or church discipline towards someone, we must be quick to quench the fires of our anger in the waters of God's grace and forgiveness towards us. And then, as God has forgiven us, we should forgive the one that sinned against us. We forgive them by relinquishing any thoughts of personal revenge. We leave that to the courts. We leave that to God. We forgive them by actually hoping the best for them, by having this change in our heart that says, I don't want to harm you, but I want God to bless you. And so we pray for God to bless them, and we seek out reconciliation with them. We want to have our relationship rejoin together. We want to come back together with them. And we forgive them by being ready to help them or assist them, even when they're in need or in want. I'm not naive to assume that some of us here, when I say this, you feel absolutely powerless to forgive. You see, the person who sinned against you has hurt you too much. He has broken a trust that was so profound. She has cut you like no one else possibly could. It's just too hard. The pain is just too deep to forget, and it's too raw to relinquish. Well, my friends, harboring anger and bitterness as the sun sets over our anger multiple times opens us up to danger. Our text here literally says that we are opening a door for the devil. And his lies in the midst of our anger can be so compelling. They've hurt you so bad. They deserve to be hurt just as much as they have hurt you. And that lie can be so compelling when your heart is raw, when your heart is wounded so deeply. But the scripture also tells us that if we do this, we're literally breaking the heart of God. Paul pleads with us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we refuse to forgive even the most painful and destructive offenses, what we're saying is that we do not truly appreciate just how much God in Jesus has forgiven us. The Holy Spirit knows how much it cost Jesus and how much it cost the Father in order to forgive you. And it breaks his heart if we were to regard Christ and his sacrifice with such a flippant way. It breaks his heart. So Ironworks Church, as the fire of angers rise or simmer dangerously in our hearts, we must run to the cross of Jesus and to this table that's set before us as we prepare to take the body and the blood of Jesus broken and shed for us. Let it allow us to see just how much God truly loves us. Just how generous and lavish he has been in granting us forgiveness and welcoming us into his kingdom. He has taken all of his righteous anger and poured it out on Jesus instead of us. So as we partake of communion and as we join ourselves to Christ in a more deep way at this table, let us be reminded that Jesus speaks generously to each of us. What are the words that we're going to hear at the end? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enjoy the fruits of the kingdom. He speaks generously to you. He says, I forgive all of your iniquity. And he speaks well of you. And remember that he gives generously to you. The inheritance that is Christ's, he has given to each of us. We inherit the very kingdom of God that Christ will inherit at the end of the age. and remember that He has been generous in the way that He's forgiven you. He literally was on the cross, bearing your sin on His body so that you could benefit and receive forgiveness. And so as forgiven people, let us forgive each other. Let us give generously to each other. And let us speak in a generous way with one another. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise that in Jesus, you have given to us so generously. You have shown us so many benefits. Jesus has spoken well of us. He has told us the truth when we need to hear it. He has listened to us and responded carefully and appropriately to us. And He has given to us so generously His inheritance, His very kingdom. It says even that in Christ, everything is ours. Everything. And God, we give you praise that Jesus has forgiven us of all of our sins. And so we pray that from this, we would be able to love each other, to serve each other, to become one body with one another, and as such, love each other. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.